Open your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 1 this morning. And I'm excited to share with you a continuation of what we began last week and thinking about the fact that there's a voice in the wilderness. And this voice in the wilderness depicts what we have described about John the Baptist. So we're kind of looking at his life and his ministry over a few weeks together. We looked at that phrase that comes from the third verse of Isaiah chapter 4, where the Lord Jesus is about to come on the scene, and he says, speaking of himself, "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord." Four times that appears in each of the four Gospels, and it's alluded to even in other places, as you'll see in just a few moments as we get into Luke chapter 1. So we're going to go back to the backstory this morning, the backstory of John the Baptist, go back to his parents and his announcing and the folks that were responsible for his upbringing. So we're going to I'll go all the way back and do a little flashback, if you will, and learn some valuable lessons for us. Now, there's a part of this that you're going to see in just a moment in Luke chapter 1 that sort of echoes some other things that we see in the Scriptures. And just to save you turning there, because I want you to stay in Luke 1, a couple places I want to just put a verse or two on the screen in front of you. And first of all, in Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and the first part of 16, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Galatians. He says, "I want to tell you a little bit about me." And he says this, "When God, who set me apart," next phrase is key, "from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles." So Paul is saying, yes, there was that moment when he was pleased to reveal his son to me. And what more powerful conversion story than you have to Paul? Just riding along on his horse, persecutor of the church, and suddenly Jesus roadblocks him right there, knocks him off his horse, and he comes to believe in Christ. But he says this whole plan, this whole process started much earlier. And he says, "From my mother's womb called me by his grace." That sort of echoes something that's found in the Old Testament back in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, where God is speaking to Jeremiah about his calling, that you indeed, Jeremiah, are going to be a special person to do a special work to speak to my people. And he says there, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you and ordained you a prophet to the nations." So he's saying God has this plan worked out for these two individuals. And I want to suggest to you that even though none of us fulfill the role of John the Baptist, okay? In fact, Jesus said after he sends disciples to find out some more information about Jesus after he's in prison, Jesus says this about John. He says, "Of men born of women, there's not arisen a greater than John the Baptist." So, okay, category by himself. Or a man like Jeremiah. But there's some sense in which, and I think we need to grasp this, if we're going to be our own voices or his voice in the wilderness in our own body, in our own lives, that we need to understand that God has been bringing us to the moment where we now live. And I've just called this, as we look at it together, that we indeed are prepared for now. This now time, this present tense, if you will. And God calls us to have an open heart and an obedient spirit and a courageous outlook on life to say, "Yes, Lord, could you use someone like me, like us, to be your voice in the wilderness?" Now, if you have your Bible open to Luke chapter 1, I want to call your attention to the story that begins in verse 5. We're actually going to not read all these verses because it's an extended passage of Scripture. I would encourage you to read this in its entirety. But I'll give you the brief chronology of chapter 1, okay? It starts out with a man named Zechariah and Elizabeth. Some of the older translations translate it Zacharias. Same word, Old Testament name and so forth, so we can say it either way. He was a priest, and he would come by his appointed time in the year, his shift, if you will, to go to Jerusalem and serve as a priest in the temple. We also know that he and his wife did not have children, and they were elderly, past childbearing years, okay? While he goes to the temple to serve in the service of God, he goes into the holy place in front of the Holy of Holies to offer incense burning on the altar of incense. And it was a very special time. In fact, literature of that time tells us that generally a priest could only have or would typically only have that privilege once in a lifetime or at least very rarely in their lifetime. So this was a special time. Well, he's in there thinking he's not going to run into anybody unexpected. An angel shows up and has a conversation with him. We'll look at that in just a moment. And announces that he and Elizabeth are indeed going to have a child in their old age. They're going to call his name John, and then we'll see the description later in this chapter about what that's all about. Then in verse 26, angels were busy in this chapter, show up and announce to Mary that she's going to conceive of the Holy Spirit and have a son and call his name Jesus. And in the discussion with Mary, when she's saying, how can this be, the angel gives her this little information. How about your relative Elizabeth, who's now 6 months pregnant with her son, her child, who was called barren? In other words, see, God can work miracles in essence. And then in verse 39, she makes a trip to her relative Elizabeth and spends some time with her. We will look at that. And then in verses 59 through the end of chapter 1, it's the story after John is born, and then Zechariah makes a statement beginning in verse 68 down through verse 79 where he prophesies more about what John's ministry is going to be. So that's the chronology that goes through. So if you'd allow me to kind of bounce around a little bit, we're going to do it that way. But if you look at this statement that begins in verse 13, this is the angel talking to him in that holy place. And the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid." I'm glad he started with that. Suddenly, "Angel, do not be afraid. Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." In other words, it's going to be very notable because this is not the typical way things go. Verse 15, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink." Notice this last phrase, "He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb." So the work of God in bringing this person to be the spokesman at that particular time, to be that voice in the wilderness, began very, very early, even in his mother's womb. Verse 16, "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and this is disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And again, that's that echo, preparing a way for the Lord, that you hear all through the Gospels, and you also hear it in Isaiah 40, verse 3. So that's what is unfolding. Now, there's some things we can say about verse 13 quickly, and 13 and 14 and 15 quickly, where it says in verse 15, "He'll be great in the sight of the Lord." So, special mission. "He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink." There is in the Old Testament a particular vow that a person could take. For a period of time, they would have to avoid wine at all, exclusively. They would let their hair to grow and so forth, that sort of thing. Samson is an example in the Old Testament of someone who was a Nazarite. It's not clear if he was a perpetual Nazarite or this is just sort of an echo of it, just sort of a way to say to all involved that he has a special role to play, he has a special place to fit into God's economy. And then it says he will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And that's the thing I want to begin with, and that's where he begins. That all of our experiences, all of our life, all that we are, that we've come to this point, God can use, and I believe God has used, and God will continue to use, to prepare us to do the mission God has called us to do. We're not John the Baptist, we're not Zechariah, but indeed we are people who are called to share his truth in a world that's very dark and very wilderness-like. So let's think about that together this morning. First of all, let's think about this. Let's go back in time in our lives. Let's go back in time in his life and think about that, the fact that he has used your family for the mission you have now. And you can think back about your family, your upbringing. We see a little about his family. It tells us in verse 5, it says, "There was in the days of Herod the king a certain priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless." He did not have perfect parents, but they were above average. Can we say that? I mean, these were godly people who worshiped God. The fact that he says they were righteous means they were believers in God. Where does our righteousness come from? It doesn't come from us reforming. It comes from us believing God, and that's accounted to us for righteousness. You see that all the way back in Genesis, expounded obviously in the New Testament. But it also says there that walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. In other words, what they believed affected how they lived. How they lived was reflective of what they believed. Indeed, the reality was that these people were godly people. He had a good upbringing. Now, I know some of your story. I know some of your background. You maybe know some of mine, but I know some of us had parents that loved God and took you to church and taught you the Bible and lived out their faith in front of you. And if that is the case for you, thank God for that experience, because God has blessed you. And also, learn from that and then take that forward into our lives. If you're currently in the process of raising children, or God will give you that someday, or you're a generation or two out from that, you're still part of that equation, that we need to be godly people that pass on our faith to the next generation. That we need to be those that stand in a way and live in a way that it matches what we believe. We are not perfect. And by the way, your kids will find out very early that you're not. And they will point it out to you, and they will show it to you, especially when they start acting like you are, or you do, and it sort of reflects back to you, and you know that I'm flawed and that sort of thing. But the reality is, we're not perfect, but we're growing. We're living for God as best we can. That we admit our flaws, we confess our failings to each other, and we love each other in spite of it. So he had that. Now, what about the person that says, well, Pastor, yeah, God used that kind of family to bring me to now, to help me come to Christ, learn about Christ, grow in Christ, serve Christ, announce Christ. That's good. But what about me? My situation was far different. Maybe my situation was very difficult. Maybe it was downright painful. Maybe there was some just really difficult things in there. Well, the fact of the matter is, God can use those things even in our lives today. If nothing else, when someone says, you know, I'm hurting and I've lived through all this trauma in life, why should I believe in a God of love when I'm dealing with all this difficulty? Maybe you're the person who can say to them, I've had a life of some difficulty as well, but here's what I know about Jesus. Here's what I know about Him. Here's what I know about His power. Here's what I know about His grace. I don't know how God can use even those negative things, but I do know this. To those who love God, God can use all that stuff and weave it together, and God can make something very good out of it that can be a testimony to someone else. If nothing else, if you came out of a traumatic background, you can say this: the grace of God has been sufficient to deliver me from what I experienced in my past, and I can now go forward in grace. So he was particularly understanding, and our understanding of this was that he had the right parents to be able to be this right person at the right time. But I suggest to you that we need to understand that he has used whatever your beginning story, and he can use that for his glory if we are willing to be a spokesman for him. Here's the question. Do you dare to believe that is true for you? That whatever that was back there in the past, whatever I've come from, whatever experienced in my childhood, that somehow, God, you can use that to help me influence someone else so that they may come to Christ, that they may see that they indeed are under the bondage and under the judgment of sin itself, and in that sinful reality that I need a Savior, and you can point them to the one who is the only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he can use us. Do you dare believe that? Now, there's something else we need to say. There's also a certain message here that I suspect that probably John, as he's growing up somewhere, wouldn't you like to listen in on this conversation? You know, John's, 8, 9, 10 years old. Sit down, John. I want to have a conversation with you. Let me tell you about something that happened long before you were born. And he tells him this story. And he tells him something about what he is to do. And if you get down to verse 16, here's the message that's involved, and this is true for us. He has used his message for us in the now to be able to be his spokesman going forward. He's made sure that the message has come to us, the message has been preserved for us. It's a message that changes lives, and this message is what pushes us on. Verse 16, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. If they need to turn to the Lord, it means they have turned away from the Lord. Does that not seem logical? And your role, John, is going to be that God is going to use you to turn them from whatever they're heading, whatever their direction in life, whatever is faulty in their thinking, their lifestyle, whatever, to turn that back so that they turn back to the Lord, their God. And you remember we talked about this last week when John was in that voice crying in the wilderness, as we looked at it in Matthew's account. And he basically is telling them, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right here. Meaning Jesus is just about ready to step on the stage. The Messiah is about ready to come. Repent means to change one's mind, direction, and life. He says that's his mission. Your mission is going to see people have a complete change of direction and where they're going to where they need to go. Dare you believe, dare I believe, that God could use us to be the spokesman, the voice, the influence, the example, so that someone who is heading in a direction that will lead to their ultimate eternal spiritual disaster, to lead them and to turn around and to face the Savior. You might say, I don't know if that's very likely, because people believe all kinds of strange things. They're antagonistic to the gospel. They think we Christians are crazy. They just, you know, they like the freedom of living any way they want with no constraints of what is right and wrong according to the Bible. How are people going to listen to that message? Well, I think if you read the Gospels, you'll see that the people in Israel of that day were very resistant to the truth, even when Christ himself was preaching it to them, especially those of the upper religious elite class. And they're the ones who launched a plot to make sure he went to the cross, because they were trying to silence this message. How did that work out? The message goes forward even today. But it's a message that compels us on to move forward, that we need to understand that message is for us. Now, verse 17. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now, there was this expectation that before Christ would come, the Messiah would come, that Elijah would return. And there's some question about, and you will see this later when he's questioned about his credentials, the elite up in Jerusalem send a delegation into the hill country and the wilderness area of Judea where he's baptizing to say, you know, who are you? And one of the things, are you Elias? Are you Elijah? Are you the one that's come? And he makes it very clear he's not Elijah. He's not Elijah resurrected from the dead. And here this verse explains what this is all about. It says he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah. You have Elijah-like power. You have a spirit, an attitude, a disposition, very Elijah-like. And fulfilling this role, this prophetic expectation role that they indeed had. So that's his job. That's what he's doing. That's part of the message. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, disobedient to the wisdom of the just. That's all part of that change, that repentance. And we'll look at what he says about their repentance in a later study as we go through this. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Again, that echoes that passage. And that's the message that drives him forward. If you read this, if you read the Gospels, if you read the New Testament, the reason that we are left here is that he can take the... I love this metaphor that the apostle gives us. We're clay pots. That was like the cheap stuff, okay? That's what you'd eat out of every day. That wasn't the fancy stuff you brought out at a holiday, okay? Just a clay pot. Easily broken. If it got broken, you just discarded it and got some mud and made another one. It was no big deal. He takes the treasure of the gospel and puts it in clay pots. Remember what we were made of originally? The dust of the earth, right? He puts it in the most simple, seemingly not significant thing, so that what will be on display is the contents that we carry, not the significance of the people who carry it, so that the emphasis can all be on Christ. That's the reason Paul said, you know, I'm less than the least of all the apostles. I'm the chief of sinners. Later, we'll look at this when John the Baptist describes his credentials, said, I'm not worthy to even untie the sandals of the Messiah's feet, on the Messiah's feet. Because it's all about this message that goes forward. That's the message he proclaims. So we have a message that reverberates through the centuries. It's still here. It's still our mission. The Great Commission is still on the books. And God wants to use us. The question is, do we dare accept that he's brought me in this life through this message to this time, and this is time for me to announce him to people in this world? That sounds scary. Well, yeah, it is, because it is a dark wilderness kind of world. But we have the message that sets men free. We have the message that's the truth. We have the message that you have embraced if you're one of his children. And if you're not one of his children this morning, that's the message you need to embrace. Because there's no other Savior but Jesus. Sin separates us from God. We are all sinners. The Bible declares it. Our own testimony, our own life proves it. The reality is, the only remedy for sin is death. Either our eternal death or Christ's death on the cross. If we believe in him, his death on the cross pays for our sins. We're forgiven and made his children. Now, I just said that in about, 30 seconds, 40 seconds? It's a simple message. It's a simple message, but it's a powerful message, and one you would do well to not ignore if you don't know him. If we could help you understand that, or maybe it's just the moment in your life where you say, I need to embrace that. I need to come to the point where, Lord, that is what I'm staking the destiny of my eternal soul on, is Jesus and Jesus alone. And by the way, that 30 or 40 second rundown of the gospel is something that God can use us all to share. in a dark world that needs it. Thirdly, he has used his Spirit for the now to bring us to this point. Notice it says in verse 15, he will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. So this work of the Spirit of God starts in a special way in his life. We also know from our theological moorings from the New Testament that a believer in Christ has the Spirit of God dwelling within us. His work is subtle. Sometimes we're aware of it and not. Sometimes we need to just operate on faith that it's there. By the way, preview, that's part of the message I'm going to share with you online this evening about how we walk in that Spirit and in that power of the Holy Spirit. But I want you to turn over, if you will, to verse 39, same chapter, where you see this anointing of the Holy Spirit on display in John's life. Now, Mary goes to see Elizabeth and spend some time with him, and that's told us in verse 39. Now Mary rose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And under the filling of the Holy Spirit, she says these words, 42. And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" She knew exactly who Mary was carrying in her own body. It was the Lord. It was the Savior. It was Christ. "For indeed," verse 44, this is what we look at for our purposes, "for indeed as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." That's a way of saying he was filled with the Holy Spirit even as this infant child. And the Spirit of God is that subtle but eternally powerful person that indwells us, and primarily his work is twofold within us. One is that the Spirit of God is the one who convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment, that proves to us internally that we need a Savior and draws us to him. Without the work of the Spirit, we don't come to Christ. He's also the work of the Holy Spirit that then begins to change us, so that when we read the Word of God, he helps us to take the Word in. It flows through our mind, enters our heart, and the Spirit of God, it becomes our teacher. It becomes sensical. It becomes understandable. It becomes real to us. And then the second work of the Holy Spirit is to then take that Word and we live it out in this world, to give us the power and strength to say no to the temptations around us, to give us power and strength and courage to say no to the belief system of the world, that gives us power and strength and wisdom to be able to take this message, which is so out of phase with this world, that we can still have it make sense to people who he needs to then convict of sin and righteousness and judgment and draw to himself. It's all in the work of the Holy Spirit. The question is, do we dare believe that and claim that for ourselves? That as we live this life, as we read this word, are we believing that the Spirit of God is speaking to me? That he's empowering me? He's directing me? He's sometimes correcting me? And as I step forward to be a spokesman for him in a world of wilderness living, that the message, the simple truth of the gospel can break through all the barriers of Satan and sin itself, all the hardness of heart, all the misinformation, all the wrong thinking, all the riotous living, to break through into a world of darkness and let the light shine so people can come to the Savior. That's belief in what the power of the Spirit could do and what God calls us to. Lastly, we have this. He has used your lifetime for now. The sum total of where you've come from, your family, the message you've come to accept, the Spirit of God working on the inside, and then the totality of our life to bring us to the now where he calls us and encourages us and wants to push us on to say, "I want you to be my spokesman in this dark world." Now, I want to skip down to verse 67. I'm not going to read all of this, just a section of it, but 67 introduces it, 68 begins the message. It goes down to verse 79, then verse 80 sums up John's life prior to his public ministry at age 30 or thereabouts. So, what happens is, back when his father, remember I said he had good parents but was less than perfect, because after the angel had announced that your wife is going to bear a son, call his name John, all these things are true, basically Zechariah says, "What sign are you going to give me? I need some proof." And the angel very creatively says, "Here's your sign. You're not going to be able to speak until these things happen." And he was struck mute. Until and this is 58 through 66, until it's the time for the public, debut of John, so to speak, and people are gathered, and they're calling him by his father's name, and Elizabeth said, no, his name is John. Like, wait, where'd that name come from? Finally gets out a writing tablet and writes, his name is John. And as soon as he does that, those things are fulfilled, and suddenly he opens his mouth. And the first things out of his mouth is prophecy and praise, speaking to God. And in the midst of that, in verse 76, he speaks a prophecy specifically to his son and what the significance of his son's ministry is to be in relation to the Savior. Verse 76, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. It's lofty position. It's privilege to be a spokesman for God. For you will go before the face of the Lord and prepare his ways. Again, an echo, preparing the ways, an echo of that prophecy of the one crying in the wilderness. To give the knowledge of salvation to his people for the remission of their sins. That's the core of the mission. People are in sin. They need to have those sins dealt with, and that comes through Christ. Through, I love 70, 78. Through the tender mercies of our God. The love of God, the tender mercies of our God. With which the day spring from on high has visited us. Great title for God himself, the day spring from on high. To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. That's going to be his lifetime. That's what he's going to do. And then verse 80 adds this. And so the child grew and became strong in the spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. The totality of his life, that message, these events that he heard about when he grew, growing up sort of off the beaten path, and then it says he was out there in the wilderness. Not exactly probably the person that would be most likely to be voted to be prophet. The Pharisees and the like up in Jerusalem certainly didn't think so. It says he was out there in the wilderness. Remember we talked about last week, he was eating locusts and wild honey, wearing rough clothes. He didn't fit the template. If they were making a movie about a prophet, they wouldn't have got someone from central casting to look like John the Baptist, okay? He didn't fit. But you know, sometimes our enemy likes to tell us, you're not fit, I'm not fit, we're not fit. Who are you to think that you can tell anybody the truth of Christ? And sometimes we just kind of get beaten down and thinking that we have nothing to say. What are sophisticated, educated, well-opinionated people going to think about, and I talk about, there's a God in heaven that gave his son to be your Savior, and that's the only way to heaven. How are they going to react to that? We're tempted just to sort of shrink back. You know, sometimes we feel like we don't qualify. I remember older fellows in my life in years past, they used to sit around and talk about how bad they had it in their childhood. You ever heard those stories? You know, about how far they had to walk to school and stuff like that. Heard one old fellow say this, you know, he said we were so poor that when Mama would bring us to the supper table, we had no food, she'd just read us the recipe. That's not the punchline. He said, unfortunately, I had a brother who was hard of hearing and he nearly starved to death. That was it. You know, if we just dwell on, we're little old poor miserable me, don't have anything, whatever, and I know that's exaggerated for humor's sake, but you know, sometimes that subtly thinks, who am I to tell somebody that they need the Lord Jesus? You know, we have a mission, we have a message, we have a Messiah that is worth talking about. The question is simply this: wherever we've come from, the totality of our life, and God can work all things together. When I think of that verse in Romans of working all things together for good, it's sort of like weaving. All the threads are woven together into fabric as it's weaved together. God can take all the threads of our life, even the difficulties. If nothing else, you think, how can I say anything to the Lord when I've lived such a sinful life? Well, friends, if you've lived a sinful life, and what one of us hadn't, but sometimes we put the wrong emphasis on it, what more can we say than if God can save me, if God can be gracious to me, if God can pull me from that, then I assure you that we have a message to share. A message that not only will change life, but will change eternity. That can snatch someone from the flames of hell and set their feet on the golden streets of heaven. That's the message. Question for me, question for you, question for us. Dare we believe that we have been brought to this point in this time so that we can share this message with the world? Now, we're going to talk about how as we go forward in the next few weeks, but we have to have our motivation right before we get our methodology right. And the methodology can vary, but the message never does. And I just hope we all come to this simple conclusion and we accept it as a tentative faith and we go forward living it out in our lives, that you are in the right place to serve him today, no matter what the past has been, no matter how good it's been, no matter what twists and turns it's been, the message, the work of the Spirit, all those things working together, the totality of life, our upbringing, brings us to the point that you indeed are able through his grace and we are able through his power in accordance and obedience to his mission, that we can take this message and shout it out into the wilderness and see what amazing things God can do.